Well, we finish our short afternoon series on the small but powerful letter of Philemon, as we read today. This is a letter, we've said, of Paul, written in about 60 A.D., one of the shortest books of the New Testament. This little letter deals with the power, I believe, of real, true Christian fellowship. Some Christians we know think fellowship on a very superficial level, you know, just about what we eat together and small talk and conversation. And certainly all those things are a part of it and flow out of it. But true Christian fellowship, of course, is something much, much deeper for us as believers. Grounded together in who we are in Christ and what He's given us and who we are together in Him. And this letter, we know, was to be delivered by a man named Tychicus and probably Onesimus, the slave that was once Philemon's slave that ran away from him. And Paul is calling Philemon to receive him in this personal letter, to reconcile with him. Now, we know, as we said, Philemon is connected with the book of Colossians because Tychicus and Onesimus probably were to go from Rome, where Paul was in prison, and take both of these letters, the letter of Colossians and this personal letter that was to be read for the church as well and the house church of Philemon at the same time. And Philemon deals with this personal issue about these men reconciling together, but it also teaches us as Christians in the church about the power of real fellowship together in Christ. So our challenge as Christians and the church in this letter is that we grow to know and share together practically all of what this fellowship in Christ is all about. That we understand more deeply what Christ has done and what that means for all of our Christian relationships and how we love one another in the body of Christ. And that is applied practically more and more to the realities of our daily struggles and issues when fellowship especially is not easy. And that's what we saw a couple Sundays ago. Paul's prayer in verses 6 to 7, you may know very well there. And in that prayer, the challenge to Philemon and all those in this house church and even the church of Colossae to share in the fellowship, that it would be effective, that they were to participate in that, applying Christian fellowship to this specific situation, for one, that Paul is going to finally get real about and encourage Philemon to do today in verse 17. And Paul prays that through sharing in the fellowship that they already have in Christ in practical, real ways, even when it's hard, their fellowship through doing that will become more effective. And they'll grow to know more and more of all of every good thing that we have in Christ Jesus. As we share fellowship, we participate in it because we, number one, we saw this a couple weeks ago, we share the most vital connection in all the universe because we're united together in Jesus Christ through His death, through His resurrection. We're through the baptism of the Spirit. There's one faith, one Lord, one God and Father over all, who is in all and through all. So we're reunited in that most vital thing. But we must apply it. That's what Paul prayed for. And so we saw the desire Paul had that Philemon do this out of a growing sense of the love of God in Christ, not out of compulsion. Earlier on, he said that in verse 8. Paul appealed to him out of Christ's love and the fact that he was getting to be an old man as well. And I appeal to you out of that love. And Paul reminds him that though Philemon may not have been useful, Onesimus may not have been useful before, this runaway slave is now. He's come to Christ and God has changed him. And Paul has found Onesimus, his former slave, very useful in service. And the point is, when Onesimus now comes back, this now brother in Christ who's become converted will be very useful to you in Christian service and fellowship, Philemon. So I want us to think about, as we come to a close in this letter, in this series, what do we learn about the power of fellowship as this series comes to a close and we get ready for a new Christmas series from Exodus 1 to 2 next week? We've seen the power of Christian fellowship to work in the hardest of situations. But what truths here, as the book closes, in the final verses of Philemon, anchor us in the Christian gospel of grace? and the reconciliation that grace brings, so that we're strengthened and reassured when it's hard to reconcile, when it's hard to deal with problems in the fellowship. Woodhouse, this writer, he said, there are many experiences in the life of the fellowship of God's people. The story of this runaway slave, now himself a man of faith in Christ returning home, is about the real and practical power of fellowship in Christ to transform those most difficult situations between people. See, we know relationships, don't we, between even Christians, they can get very much caught up in all the wrongs, dominated by the things that have been done. It's like the husband who was talking to his friend. He said, "My wife always gets historical when we argue." And she's historical. He said, "No, you mean hysterical." She gets hysterical. He said, "No, I mean historical." She brings up all these things from the past. You know, 5 years ago even. 2-3 years ago. She gets historical. And we know the Bible says, right, love keeps no record of wrongs. But it's not always that easy, is it? And people, as someone said, often treat each other, regard each other in the light of past hurts, injuries, whether it's in marriage or Christian church relationships, friendships, rejection, resentment, distrust, shame, embarrassment, insecurity. All these things can come in and dominate Christian fellowship and relationships. But instead of that, don't we want the grace and love of God in Jesus Christ to be at the center of our thinking, the center of all of our relationships? But how does that happen? What would happen if more and more in these difficult relationships, difficult struggles, they are renewed by grace? That shared faith we have together in Jesus Christ, that more and more that's the dominating factor, when His grace and Christ's selfless love is dominating more and more in our marriages, in our friendships, in the church family. We experience this. We know it makes all the difference, doesn't it? And of course, it's easier said than done because it's a process. But what practical truths or principle does Paul leave Philemon with here and us? Now, so far, in context, Paul has reminded Philemon the source of fellowship. Remember verse 1? Paul said, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus. I'm a servant." And then he appealed to him to act out of the love of Christ, not out of compulsion, verse 8. And Paul encouraged him by his thankful prayer early on, right? That Philemon's faith was growing. He's heard of his faith, heard of his love for all the saints, and how that's refreshed people in Ephesus, what Philemon, as he's grown in his faith and love. And Paul reminded him what to aim for and what it meant to share that practically in fellowship. Paul's pointed out the relationships that exist together in Christ, in this triangle between these three men and their relationship with Christ as brothers. Philemon had fellowship in faith with Paul who led him to Christ years before. And Paul now had fellowship in faith with Onesimus, who had come to faith through Paul to Christ later on. And the point is, therefore, these brothers, Philemon and Onesimus, are now united in fellowship as well. It's like that triangle of connection that comes through Christ and our fellowship together in Christian relationships and in the body of Christ. And up to this point, Paul has not given him, though, anything specific, but he's prepared the way for what he will now call Philemon to do, finally, we'll see, as the letter closes. This is, as someone said, one of those situations that only the supernatural grace of God and the power of Christ will help us accomplish. What do we learn here about God's grace being at the heart of our relationships and our fellowship and dominating that versus the other things of the flesh that can do that and dominate? How does God work in that? Number one, in verses 12 to 14, focus on sacrificial service. The experience and expression of God's grace, verses 12 to 14. This is the first truth we learn about the power of God's grace working in our relationships, making fellowship effective, God's grace dominating. It's in verses 12 to 14, I think, there we're going to see focus on sacrificial service, the grace of God at work in the family of God. And, you know, as I said, Paul has not yet, even at this point, told Philemon specifically what he's calling him to do. to forgive and receive Onesimus, and possibly some scholars think set him free as a slave, not make him be a slave anymore. There's argument about that. But now this man, Onesimus, has come to know Christ. In verse 17, he's going to say, I want you to receive him like you received me. We'll look at that. Remember, though, Paul is building his case, laying a solid foundation for what he's going to challenge or encourage Philemon to do. He's wanting to make sure that what Philemon does will be done out of his experience and then the expression of God's grace, and out of the motive of true Christian love and nothing else. 1 Corinthians 13, we know, tells us that anything we do, if we don't do it with love, experience of the love of God in Christ, a growing sense of that grace of God, if we don't do it out of that, it's like a sounding gong. It's in vain. So first, I think Paul is saying we must focus on sacrificial service, growing in that sacrificial giving that flows out of that experience of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ and God's love. And this is what Paul, remember, is saying about their relationships together, these men. Remember, he has said they are connected in fellowship because Paul led Philemon to Christ and now Onesimus to Christ. And by implication, those two men are connected. They are brothers in Christ. But what is the glue, of course, that those relationships are held together by? The reason they are brothers and must now reconcile? It is the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ's selfless love that is the glue that draws us together, that causes us to give more and more, to serve, to share, to forgive when it's hard even. Verse 12, Paul says, I'm sending him, Onesimus, back, so receive him. But why? Implied in this, understand, is the amazing grace that has drawn Paul, for one thing, and this slave, Onesimus, together in Jesus Christ. You ever stop and think about that relationship? That God has taken this Jewish prisoner, Paul, in Rome, the apostle, and together brought this Gentile slave and brought them together through his sacrificial love and grace, and all that Paul says about that relationship now. Do you see that? It's what Paul means by saying, receive him, Philemon, receive Onesimus, who is my heart. He's saying, God's grace at work through Onesimus, this slave that God has brought together with me, God has worked in him coming to Christ, me seeing the gospel change his life as I'm in prison, and him grow in sacrificial grace and service and Christ-like love to serve me in prison. He's at my heart. I've grown to love this slave, this man who I had nothing in common with before. He's now my heart. He's my brother. I have a deep place in my heart for this one whom you knew, who you thought was useless. Christ has changed him. Let me ask you, have you had that experience? On the one side of it, where you've come to see the love of Jesus change a person's life, you've come to see the love of Christ in action, and someone who maybe, yes, has hurt other people, as we all have in different ways, but Christ has entered in their life, and you personally have seen Christ change them, and regardless of their past, they're your heart. You see what Jesus is doing and has done to change them. They're dear to your heart. They may have problems with other people because of their past and all that, but you can see Christ's love, the sacrificial love of Jesus, changing them. You want the very best for them. That's the way Paul felt about Onesimus, who's a brother in Christ now. This man said the affection of Paul for him was deep and strong. This was the fellowship of true faith at work. But let me stop and pause here. What do you see Paul doing here? What he wants Philemon to experience? What do you see Paul is doing through his actions and what he says at this point? Paul says, though Christ has brought he, Onesimus, and me together, and this bond is strong, I'm experiencing God's grace through him, the sacrificial love of Jesus, his practical care. Even still, What does Paul do? I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to express that out of my experience of grace, express sacrificial love and fellowship. I'm going to pay it back. You know, you've always heard that saying. I'm going to give out of what I've been given in a real way in this. I'm going to send him who is my heart back to you. No, I don't want to. Yes, I'd like to have him. You send him back. But I'm going to do it. Because that's what the love of God, His sacrificial love working in us, does many times, doesn't it? The point is, though, I would like to send him back, and one day when you're right with him, he comes back and you give him back to me. I don't know if that'll happen, and I don't want to give him up, but I'm going to willingly give this love, this bond up right now so that things can be fixed between the two of you. Onesimus, who has been your slave but ran away, has come to Jesus, has served me in great love, acting in your place, doing what you couldn't do, what you used to do, Philemon, for me. He's been doing it as a brother in your place. Paul says, Philemon, he's been doing what you've not been able to do recently, serving me, showing me sacrificial love in Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, so you'll know this grace of the gospel, you'll know what this sacrifice looks like on the ground level, I'm sending it back. Someone said Paul certainly wasn't doing it because he wanted to. He would have been glad to have Onesimus as he knew him where he was. But he did it that he might serve Paul on Philemon's behalf. Out of Christ's grace, to express this grace so it will be central, so this grace will be the focus of the fellowship. I believe that's why Paul does this. He acts in sacrificial love. The focus is on the grace of God that we experience in Christ, we express in Christ. And we know that, you know, yes, in context, probably Onesimus was helping him with the ministry, the gospel advancement there in Rome. He was helping him with practical matters. They were partners. They were working together, as Paul later says. But Paul's relationship to Onesimus was not the only thing that mattered to Paul. So was his fellowship with Philemon. And Paul is concerned, if you look at verse 14, with what Philemon does and why he does it. And in fact, it's true for every Christian, right? Paul wants this for all of us, and God does, that what we do flows out of a growing experience of Christ's sacrificial grace and love. Verse 14, without your consent, Philemon, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Galatians 5:6, Paul said, the only thing that counts is faith in Christ working itself out in real love. So Paul had appealed to him out of love in verses 8 to 9. Here he emphasizes this again. He doesn't want to force his hand. He doesn't want Christianity to come out of a pressurized machine, you know, a cookie cutter, pushed and pressurized out of this sense of duty, but out of hearts transformed by God's grace. If he wants this love that he has for Onesimus as his heart, Paul's love for him, he wants that same thing in Philemon's heart for Onesimus, that he see what God is doing. I mean, men, how would it be that if on your anniversary you prepared a romantic night, don't do this, you work really hard at it, and then you tell her when the night's up, thank you so much, honey, she says, and you say, well, it was my duty. Don't get a good response, I don't think, right? What Philemon was to do was to come from the heart, as one man said, not a forced necessity. This is how the fellowship grows, how we experience God's grace and grow together. We're to do nothing out of compulsion, 2 Corinthians 9 says, for love, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants believers that are growing out of that love more and more, doing it from hearts of faith and belief in Christ, and then resulting love in light of the gospel. That leads me to number two, and that's in verses 15 to 16, we see there, find hope in God's sovereign will. Find hope in God's sovereign will. God's sovereignty is key here. The second truth we learn about the power of God's grace working in the fellowship so that grace is dominating, not the things of the flesh, but God's grace, is in verses 15 to 16. So our fellowship is more effective. Find hope in God's sovereign grace. His sovereign will. First, Paul, you see, aims for Philemon to experience and express God's grace. He wants this to be real. But second, Paul wants Philemon, I think, here to expand, or at least begin to expand his focus and see God's sovereign grace at work through all the circumstances, all the things that we go through in our lives and our relationships and our problems. As Mark Manon, this writer, he said, Paul's most daring reason makes perfect sense if you believe in God's providence and God's sovereignty. And there is no doubt Paul believes it. But he realizes, he says, Manon says, it may be too soon right at this moment for him to totally get it. Philemon may still certainly feel very betrayed by all that's happened to see the good in this. Someone said, we can't discern all of God's purposes in human actions. But there are times, especially in hindsight, where we can see more of it. And God's purpose is real. Here Paul at least suggests there's an extraordinary purpose that God had, as bad as it was and all that happened and what Onesimus did in running away. But isn't it interesting, though, just as a sidelight here, Paul makes this point saying what? Perhaps. In other words, he seems to use pastoral tact here. We could all learn a lesson from this at times, I think, those of us who've been Christians a long time. And it's certainly true, all the things of God's sovereignty and God's providence and God's will. But we have to learn tact, don't we? And learn timing. It can be hard sometimes when people are going through things to see that. They may not see it until later on. Yes, they may need to know. We may need to hint at that. We may need to prepare them ahead of time. But we have to look at timing right. They may not have that understanding of that doctrine. And we have to be prayerful about it, right? But nevertheless, Paul does at least certainly introduce this idea, doesn't he? Perhaps to Philemon. And what is it? That perhaps, and we know it's true, don't we, as Christians, God's grace has the power, as one man says, to change any situation. And that's where he wants them to expand, to see how God is at work. What Paul was getting at was that as Christians, we grow to see things from the perspective of God's sovereignty, his sovereign grace, through the eyes of his sovereign will and plan. That we know that God is working for the good of all those, Romans 8:28, who love him. That he is not only producing godly character in us through trials, he is using the trials, even the difficulties in our Christian relationships and in our churches at times, and marriages and friendships as a bigger part of his plan. And this is not just about having, as I've heard said before, a marriage partner or even a friend who's called heavenly sandpaper. You know, yes, that can be true. They shape us. God uses them to rub the rough edges off. But Paul wants Philemon, no elbows, Philemon to see God's grace in this. Though what had happened years before when Onesimus, his slave, ran away, it was painful. There was no excuse for what Onesimus did. Regardless of what we say about slavery, it was a different time then as well. But it was painful, and regardless of how useless Onesimus seemed to be, then all the trouble that came from it, all the loss, all the gossip, we don't know all the details, all the problems that came out of it, perhaps, Paul says, God had a bigger plan that even through this, Onesimus would come to his senses, come to Christ as he had, and once he ran into trouble himself, we don't know, perhaps something there, and he ran into Christ through Paul. And he was saved. His life was never the same. Onesimus was repentant. He was sorry. And one day, Paul, I think, seems to say, you're going to see it, Philemon, brother. You're going to see how God used this. You may not see it now, but you're going to see. You are brothers in Christ. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The point is, God has a purpose, we know, doesn't he, in everything? No, the Lord never causes sin. No, of course not. He doesn't cause people, even in the church, of course, when Christians act sinfully. No, he doesn't do that. But he uses it. He uses it. God will use those things, even the things we can't understand at times, to draw people to himself. The trials to lead them to Jesus, even if they're Christians, to mature them in Jesus, to change the whole dynamic, as it will, of the fellowship. I mean, think about Joseph. We know that story well, don't we? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And while it took years, of course, and Joseph went through many, many trials,
He was able, right, in Genesis 50, to look differently at the whole thing and say to his brothers, what you meant for evil, I know God, now I know God meant it for good. The nations brought here in this famine, reconciliation is possible in a way I could have never seen before. Paul is saying a similar thing about what Philemon was going through, and then how he could see it differently through the eyes of God's grace. And as he reconciled with his brother, perhaps this is true. Yes, he's gone. Yes, it's hurtful. But God is at work. Perhaps God had a greater purpose. God is using it. He will use it for you as you receive him now, this brother in Christ who's changed. As you now have a brother forever in the church. As you serve together and work through your issues and make an impact. Now you have a brother, not just a slave. Paul wants him to see everything in a whole new light. What does it mean for us today? Well, that we realize God's grace, number one, is at work in all of our circumstances of life, to shape us and others, to make us more like Christ, to lead the lost to repentance and faith in Christ. It's important in the nitty-gritty of the reality of life and problems, and this is hard sometimes, we don't always get it right away, to remember that God is working beyond the surface, to bring something much greater through his gospel of grace, to transform lives by his selfless love. It's important to keep in mind that seeing these things, though, does not come overnight. Just like Philemon, just like Joseph. But we must learn to trust the Lord, asking him to shape our hearts by his grace so that we grow to trust him and forgive and love, even when we can't see it all right away. We must remember that in the Christian relationships, whether home or church, people can hurt us as they did Joseph, as they did Philemon and others. God's sovereignty doesn't take away from their responsibility, but it reminds us God is in control. His grace covers so many wide range of things. And yes, people, we say, well, they deserve this, they deserve that. But we remember what his grace does, what it's done to us, how it's reconciled us to God. And God doesn't cause the sin, but he is sovereign over it for his glory. And God is not in a hurry. He will often use hard things to get to the depth of where a person is, so they'll truly come to know Jesus Christ and repent like Onesimus did, and come back to the Lord and reconcile with other people. And what he says there, you're going to experience this spiritually in the Lord, but in the reality of the flesh, God's going to bring this reconciliation, he says, between you two. Paul says that in your day-to-day lives. Number three thing here, face the problem and find God's solution. And this deals with God's wisdom in verse 17. The crux of the letter, the practical in verse 17, face the problem, find God's solution. It's the third truth I think we see here about grace dominating in the fellowship, our relationships, fellowship being effective. And here we see the importance of the practical. Paul finally lays it out, verse 17, what he's specifically wanting Philemon to do. Look at verse 17. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Now, I believe, as I said, Paul wants him to experience grace, express grace, expand his understanding of God's grace, God's sovereignty, and then here, exercise faith in light of God's grace at work in the fellowship. The heart of the letter here, the specific challenge Paul gives Philemon to receive a slave who hurt him and ran away, who is now a brother in Christ. The point is this, Paul had laid the foundation already of why he must do that, right? He's calling him to do it on the basis of grace, his experience of grace. God working in Philemon's life with faith and love. God saved Onesimus. They're brothers together. The gospel of grace made Onesimus useful as Philemon was useful. They were connected, just like Paul's connected with both of them. While Paul was in prison, Onesimus served in Philemon's place, serving Paul. And now it's almost like Paul saying, Onesimus will come and serve you in my place when I can't be there. I'm over in Rome. He's coming to you. We're all connected. Now, the thing about it is this, folks, is this is where the rubber meets the road. We say, grace must be applied by faith. Now he must face the problem to find God's solution. This is what I think Paul means. If you consider me your partner, meaning if,
And since we share this ultimate fellowship together in Jesus Christ, since we have this partnership, I'm partners with Onesimus. Aren't we partners, Philemon, in Christ? If this is real, if we know this amazing grace that holds us together as brothers, then what must be the result? If we're partners, what must it be? Receive Onesimus now as you would me. What would Philemon do? Think about this, what he's saying. If Paul was released, as Paul hoped to be one day, and it doesn't seem it ever happened with the Colossians and that group, but he was released and he came to him. What kind of reception do you think Philemon would give Paul? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? He would come and it would be warmly welcomed. He would do all kinds of good things for him. Someone said, consider the respect that would be shown to Paul and the many kindnesses given to him. But what is meant for Paul being received should also be given to Onesimus. Onesimus, someone said, would now be a member of the gathering of believers at Philemon's house church. He would be a brother just like Paul. That's what he's saying here. This is where the rubber meets the road in Christian fellowship. What did James say in chapter 1? He said, brothers, if someone comes in, you know, who's rich, drives in a Mercedes, whatever, all that stuff's fine, no problem, but don't show him something more than somebody who comes in with less. Don't ignore them. We're all together in Jesus Christ, and we all come to Christ the same way. All ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we don't have a reason to not be in fellowship with other Christians. And maybe, certainly there's hurt and pain here that Onesimus did, but he's saying now, you have no reason to look down on him as less, as a slave. Think you're more important. Think that those things should hold you back. Romans 12 says, associate with the lowly. And don't think too highly of yourself. Exercising Christian fellowship is hard sometimes, but it's a whole different dynamic, isn't it? Based on God's amazing sacrificial grace and who we are in Christ and what He's done to bring us together. Read a true story about the Countess of Huntington. This lady converted under George Whitfield's ministry many years ago. And it's apparently she came to Christ and she would invite these members of her social circle and all their status, right, to come and hear George Whitfield's sermons. And one time she got this reply from one of her buddies, this lady. She said, it's monstrous to be told in these sermons, you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl the earth. She said, this is highly offensive. She's right, it is offensive. But it's true. Just because it's offensive doesn't mean it's not true. And we know it's not that way in the church. The gospel tells us we're all equally in need of God's grace. And it transforms our whole perspective, doesn't it? Number four thing here. Freely give and forgive out of grace. Out of God's love, verses 18 to 20, the fourth truth we learn about, the power of God's grace working in our fellowship, dominating more and more, not the flesh, is in verse 18 to 20, freely give and forgive out of God's grace. And Paul's dealing here, of course, with the personal nature of fellowship between these three men, between him, Philemon, and Onesimus, what it means for them together. And Paul wants Philemon to experience this grace, expand the view of grace, exercise faith with grace. But now, I think he's modeling for him how we have to extend that grace. That grace stretches us, doesn't it? When it's at work, 1 Peter 1, he says, out of a sincere love, brother, stretch out in love. That's what 1 Peter 1 says. Like a runner running out with everything to hit the tape. Stretch out, extend it. Grace stretches us, extends us. And Paul knew that generally there would have been issues in this slave-master relationship, just generally. Christian fellowship transforms that whole thing. But it also seems, if you look at the letter, these men didn't get along years before either really that well. And now Paul, if you look here, he implies Onesimus, and we don't know the details, has wronged him specifically when he ran away. Whether Onesimus, when he left and ran away, literally stole money and property from him, we don't know. You can understand in a situation like that, and we're not talking all about slavery and everything with this, but you can see how it'd be easy for a slave to do that, to steal from him. Or if he means that he had stolen time and service when he ran away, we don't know for sure. Philemon and others, one man said, listening to this, would have known more of what Onesimus actually did. We don't know much of the details. Philemon and others may have said, you know, you're saying, oh, this is great, Paul, you know, that he's a brother now, he's a Christian, and that's all fine. He's coming back now, but what about all the past? What about all he took? What about how he stole time from me and ran away and did all of this? How's that going to be handled? What's going to be done about it? The loss, the wrongs. Verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. He didn't believe in credit cards, but charge it to my account. All on me. One man puts it this way. Paul's answer is stark, simple, and profoundly Christ-like. Paul says whatever he owes you, whatever the real practical, nitty-gritty debt, whatever money, whatever time, whatever loss, I'm going to take care of it. We don't know what it was. We don't know how Paul would do it. But that's why Paul says what he does in verse 19, that he is writing in his own hand. Yes, God inspired Paul. This is God's word. He wrote the whole letter, however that worked out. But this is not a matter of just Paul giving his official signature, but Paul getting personal here. Like an IOU. Like he stops and says, "Don't you, this is my personal writing, my IOU. I'm stepping aside as it were and I'm saying to you, brother, you've got my word, Philemon, that whatever Onesimus owes you in tangible time and money and cost, I'm going to pay for it. You're not going to lose it." What Paul wants him and others to see about grace, I think, in the fellowship, though, in Christ, it has to be stretched at times. It's not always like this, but there are times it's going to be extended if it's going to grow. And here Paul, who rather than owing Philemon anything, and understand, this is the whole picture here. Paul didn't owe Philemon a thing. Paul even implies, hey, you owe me so much for all I've done. But he didn't owe Philemon anything. He said, but I'll pay the debt. Onesimus owes you. I'm going to pay it. I don't owe you anything, but I'm going to do it. He's saying, I will take it away and there'll be no excuse personally of what he owes you to get in the way of you two coming together and you receiving him. This is going to help ease the blow of this and bring people together. And I'm going to do it, though I'm not in the wrong. I'm going to step in. And Paul, notice what he says. He even hints at what Philemon owes him. To say nothing. And a little dig there, a little bit like, to say nothing. That, you know, I could really talk about Philemon, what all I've done to help you. And really though, yes, we're all forgiven, we love each other. Man, talk about a debt of what somebody owes somebody. To say nothing. In other words, I'm not going to really tell you all I could say, but I'm hitting it. You need to think about this, Philemon. Paul owes Philemon nothing. But Philemon really owes him so much, but he's going to pay the debt. And I want you to think about this as we're looking at this. What a picture that points us to Jesus and his love. What he did on the cross to pay the debt in full, that we'd be forgiven. That we'd be united together forever in him. Christ owed God the Father nothing. He's perfect. We owe him everything because of the debt of our sin. But Christ steps in and he willingly pays it all, though he owed nothing, that we can be completely forgiven and transformed and saved. But Paul is just given a little microscopic, little tiny picture in a way, on a practical level, pointing to Jesus Christ. Paul takes the debt Onesimus owes, pays it, or will pay it, though he owed nothing to Philemon. The point is, this is a personal sacrifice of grace by Paul, a personal example of extending grace that should point Philemon and all of us to remember all Christ has done, to reconcile us together with God and one another, to know that Onesimus ultimately doesn't owe you anything. Christ has forgiven you. Christ has forgiven Onesimus. And now I'm going to pay for what he practically owes you, and you can't use that. It's going to be done. Paul's fellowship, he has to make it real as well, doesn't he? That's what one man said here. Christ has paid the debt once and for all out of sheer grace. And this points us, what Paul does, to how he's done that. He's paid the debt that we and all other Christians owe. It's been totally expunged through the cross. And Paul challenges Philemon and this brother, let me have joy from you now in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. What's he saying?
Remember, Paul earlier in the book, it's all one chapter, but in the first few verses said, this had happened in the past, right? It's refreshed me. Now he's saying, out of all you've been freely given in Christ, all you're experiencing through my willingness to forgive this debt and pay for it, and all you're experiencing, I want you to do it now. I want you to apply your fellowship now. I want you to receive Onesimus out of a heart of love and refresh my heart, brother, through doing that. He's pressing home in encouraging words what should come out of grace to freely give and forgive because of all we've been given. And that we ought to do that. And as we do that, as Paul is willing to do that and sacrifice, as Philemon responds to do that, well, it's a reciprocal effect, isn't it? When we're growing in that love and that fellowship and we're receiving and giving and growing, it affects everybody, doesn't it? It will refresh my heart, bring joy to me, brother, when we're doing that and we're accepting and we're receiving and we're giving, experiencing and expressing grace. It affects the whole body. The whole body of Christ benefits. That's what God wants to see happen. More and more do that, and God is going to use that. And that brings me, as we close, to the fifth and brief final point, forge strong relationships for the future. Forge strong relationships for the future. We see it in verse 21 down to the end, these last words in this book of Philemon. The final truth of grace dominating in our fellowship is forge strong relationships. And see, Paul calls him to experience grace, expand his focus, exercise faith, extend forgiveness, be stretched. And now, I believe it is about expectation, hope, expecting and looking to the future, forging strong relationships with God, growing in Christ, and growing with more and more Christians, looking to what God will do in the future. And that's how the letter closes. Paul, I believe, is pointing Philemon and all these other Christians to have that expectation that's assured in the gospel. And Paul has not written, we said, to pressure him, but to point him to grace. All that we have in Jesus Christ, knowing we share this fellowship together and we're to grow in it, we're to apply it, but we're to look for it because of grace, because God's at work, because of His assured, blessed hope to us that He's given us. The point is, grace that saves us is filled with and assured with living hope. Look at where Paul closes this letter, verse 25 first. We'll jump to that. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. And looking to the future, see, we know Paul is calling them to get ready to look to what's ahead, but it's all tied in to hope and grace. Paul calls him to prepare, though, doesn't he? Did you notice that? It doesn't seem Paul ever made this trip to Colossae that we know of, but he tells him, I want you to get ready. Fellowship is practical. He says, I'm looking in the future, and he reminds them about how they need to pray. I'm praying this door will open up. We're looking to God to do things, to build the fellowship, and you need to pray. You need to be prepared. You need to be practical with what you can do in fellowship. Get ready with a room for me when I come. And he points out all these people as the letter comes to a close, wanting relationships forged and fortified as we grow in Christ, all these connected. Look at what he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. That's the key. He greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Now, Epaphras was key in the ministry, if you know the book of Colossians, because he had been used to preach the gospel to the Colossians. So they knew about him. But the point is, this strong example they knew about, Epaphras greets you. They're connected together. He's a fellow prisoner like I am. He's with me in Christ. He's a prisoner of the Lord. And how about Mark? Do you know about Mark? What an example. Remember Paul and Mark in Acts? They had earlier, years before, they had a big beef, right, in the book of Acts. They had a breakup, a blow up, but God had brought reconciliation. That's the hope of what God does, doesn't he, when we look to him? And what a model of what God was calling now Philemon to do with his brother, Onesimus. When the time was right. And these other fellow servants, we know Demas later, though at this point didn't happen. Later in 2 Timothy, Demas had strayed away. But these are fellow laborers together in Jesus Christ.
And as one man said, the bond this group has with Paul is another expression for Philemon and others to see of the profound power of participating in the fellowship we have in Jesus Christ. What was true about Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul is true about these other men who send their greetings. All of it is connected together in the body of Christ, wherever we are, for true brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as this letter begins with the word of grace, that's where it ends. It closes with grace. We need God's grace to do anything for the Lord. And it's the grace of Jesus that needs to be at the heart of our life, the depths of our souls, and the center of our fellowship and our relationships. And that's where Paul ends this little powerful letter, I believe, of Philemon. We know it's a work in progress. We know Romans says, make peace as much as possible as it is on your part. But God has put us together through the love of Christ, that we'll grow in that, that we'll grow in the fellowship, that we'll apply it. May that be our prayer as we move forward, as we seek to serve Him. Let's close now the word of prayer.